The Bible reading tonight begins in Matthew 4 and then jumps over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It starts on page 958 of the Bibles in the pew. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work."
Good evening. How are you tonight? Alison is going to lead us in prayer, so please join us.
Heavenly Father, we praise you as the Almighty Creator. I pray for Rod, help him to focus in what you want him to say to us tonight through your word. Please continue to help us to be the person you want us to be after we listen to you through Rod. In Jesus' name, amen.
How do you know that you're healthy? I'm not a doctor, but I did look up Wikipedia. There are four main signs to monitor someone's health. There's body temperature, pulse rate, respiration or breathing rate, and blood pressure. These are the medical vital signs. And for normal, average, healthy adults, there's a defined range for each of those things where you should be sitting in to define that you're healthy or not. Now, again, let me say, this is not medical advice, okay? I got it off Wikipedia. For body temperature, for a normal, average, healthy adult, you're between 36.5 and 37.2 degrees. Your pulse rate, somewhere between 60 and 100 beats per minute. Your respiration rate, 15 to 20 breaths per minute. Your blood pressure, something like 120 over 80, whatever that means. These figures, these signs define what it means to be healthy, what it means to be normal. And so if you were to go to the doctors, if you were to be recovering from an operation, if you were to be assessed by paramedics at the scene of an accident, they'd be looking for these things. And so if you were in that healthy range, then everything would be good. Maybe apart from a broken leg or something, but pretty much your life, your vitals would be fine. But if you were outside of what was healthy and normal, then alarm bells are going to be going off. Something needs to be done very quickly. You maybe need to take some medication. You need to get some treatment. Maybe you need to have an emergency operation before you die. The mission of our church is to transform all people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So the question must be, what does a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ actually look like? What does a normal, healthy, living follower of Jesus look like? What's normal and healthy for a group of these followers who are doing life together? Church. Today, we are launching our vital signs. There's six of them up on the screen. Called people follow. Growing people change. Found people find people. Saved people serve. God's people gather. Six statements there. Six statements there that contain, first of all, a spiritual reality about who we are in Christ. We are called. We are growing. We are found. We are forgiven. We are saved. We are God's. Followed by an action statement, something that we must do as a result of who we are. We must follow. We must change. We must find people. We must give. We must serve. We must gather. These are to apply to us as individuals in our own Christian living, but also to us corporately as the body when we come together. And so when we see these signs happening amongst us, when we see us being these kind of people, when we see this happening in the life of our church, and that's good, that's healthy, that's normal, that's great. We celebrate it, we keep it up, we encourage each other to do it more and more. But when we see some of these signs missing, when we see some of these things dropping away, when we see them falling off the agenda, maybe losing their emphasis in our own life or in the life of others or in the life of us as a church, then alarm bells must be ringing. Something needs to be done. We need to be encouraged or cared for or taught or corrected or equipped or challenged in some regard before we die. These are the vital signs of us as a healthy, growing bunch of believers doing life together. This is not a scorecard of our Christianity. We're not going to be ranking people and putting the results up on our website or the app. But this is who we believe God is calling us to be. This is what God is calling us to do. This is a statement of who we want to see producing, the kind of people we want to see leaving the doors of this church, heading out into wider life. It's a statement of what we want to see happening here at the life of this church. We want to be alive and active and healthy and growing, being all that God wants us to be, not lifeless, sick, and dying, and ineffective. So knowing and watching our vital signs will help us do this. And we're going to journey tonight over the next 6 weeks as we go through each one of those, as we get to know what it means, what the healthy kind of range is for those vital signs, so that we can keep a check on how we're going, how we're all going in following Jesus and being the people that he wants us to be. And so tonight we turn to our first vital sign, which is called people follow. The word follow has got a bit of traction recently with social media in particular. We're all following people on Twitter and Instagram and Spotify. I had a look at my Twitter account. I'm following 328 people and I've got 334 followers. I've almost got perfect equilibrium. People follow their sporting teams, Liverpool or Parramatta or the Blues or whatever. What we mean here by follow sometimes is nothing more than simply being interested in and occasionally seeing what they're up to. It's following that you can do from the comfort of your own living room. Compare this to some of the diehard fans that seem to give up everything to follow their team. They follow them around the world no matter where they play. They sleep out overnight in horrendous conditions just to get a ticket. They do this kind of thing to show their support for whoever it is that they're following, and whatever it is that they're following. This is more than just a casual interest in something. This is more than just ticking a button on your iPhone, but this is their life. They follow with everything that they have and every piece of hair, or lack thereof now, on their back. And so the question for us is, as we look at this first vital sign tonight, are you merely interested in Jesus, or are you really following him? At its most basic, fundamental level, being a Christian means hearing the call of Jesus and following. It's not merely about agreeing to a set of beliefs about who God is. It's not merely just about receiving forgiveness of sins so that you can get on with your own life knowing that heaven is taken care of. But it's following him with everything that you have and everything that you are. And so as we jump into these passages tonight, we're going to have a look at two things here. Firstly, what it means to follow Jesus. And then secondly, we're going to look at some guides that will help us along the way in our journey. So what it means to follow Jesus. We had the Bible reading just before from Matthew chapter 4, which is the calling of the first disciples. We see in that book that Jesus has just been through his temptation in the desert. He's just beginning his public ministry and he's returned to, or he's moved to Galilee, and he's gone down to live in a town called Capernaum where he begins his teaching. He begins proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. He's calling people to repent and believe. He's driving out evil spirits. He's healing many. It tells us in Luke's gospel that around about this time, the news about him spread throughout the surrounding areas. He's creating quite a buzz in the area. It's like having Joel Madden in town. And so the as yet not disciples knew about Jesus. The Sea of Galilee was just down from where Capernaum was. And so no doubt they had heard about Jesus. Maybe they'd even seen Jesus in their travels and in his travels. They knew about this celebrity guy that was going around and creating this buzz. And here they are in Matthew chapter 4, fishing, casting their nets, preparing their nets. And then Jesus, this guy, comes walking along by the seashore, sees them, and then calls out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So the first thing we see here about the call that Jesus gives to the disciples is the first part here, which is, come, follow me. As I thought about this, the inherent in what Jesus is saying there has got to be kind of three sub-commands to what he's calling them to do. The first has got to be, move from where you are. See, Peter and Andrew, James and John couldn't just stay where they were and follow Jesus. They couldn't just keep being fishermen, just hanging out at the lake and follow Jesus. For them, following Jesus meant movement. It meant change from where they were and what they were doing. The second sub-command to this here is, be near me. He says, move from where you are and be near me. For the disciples to truly follow Jesus, they had to be close to him. It's not something that they could have done from the lake, occasionally getting updates about what Jesus was doing via word of mouth or whatever, and therefore modeling their life on him through like a chain of information that came back to them. They had to be with him. They had to hear his teaching, to see what he did, to hear how he spoke to people, to see his power, to see his compassion, to learn important lessons as they did life, walking along the road with their master. They couldn't follow Jesus without being right near him. You can't follow someone without being right near them. I freak out whenever I have to follow someone. I don't know where I'm going. They're in a car. I'm in a car behind them. I want to make sure that I have some set of instructions or something to guide me, because I freak out about them going through a set of lights and me getting trapped at the red light and they're gone and I'm like, I don't know where I am. I need to be right near them, almost sitting up on their bumper bar to make sure that if they go through the light, I'm going through the light as well. To follow someone, you need to be near them. Jesus says, move from where you are, be near me, and go where I go. Following Jesus means going where he goes, doing what he does. And the disciples, as they followed Jesus, were going to be taken a long way from their home beside the lake. They were going to be taken way outside their comfort zone. As they followed Jesus, some of them, at the end of their life, ended up dying, in fact, for their faith, going where Jesus went. I remember when I first started my journey, my understanding of social justice or justice issues in this world and the fact that as Christians we're supposed to be making a difference for the hurting and the lost and the broken and the poor. I was sitting in a conference and someone simply read to us Mark chapter 1 verse 40, which says, a man with leprosy came to him. And then he asked the question, where was Jesus? I'd never thought about that before. Where was Jesus when this happened? Where was a man with leprosy hanging out? He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't in the marketplace. He wasn't hanging out with other people. The lepers were the outcasts. They were outside of the town, living on the refuse tip. And so for Jesus to be in a position where a leper came up to him, Jesus was at the refuse tip. Jesus went out of his way to be where hurting, broken, lost people were. And the challenge to me that day is that the kind of life that I'm living? If Jesus was living here in Castle Hill, would he always hang around at the towers? Or would he go some places where it's messy and disgusting? And would we follow Jesus into those places? Because following Jesus means going where he goes. And so for us, as we are called to follow Jesus, the call is exactly the same. He says, come, follow me. It means move from where you are. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to move. You're going to have to stop doing some things and start doing other things. You can't just be the person you've always been and follow Jesus. It says, be near Jesus. You need to know the one that you are following. You need to stick close as if your very life depended on it. And you need to go where he goes. Be prepared for him to take you way outside of your comfort zone, maybe to places you never thought you would go before. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We see here that the disciples were called for a reason. It's very interesting to note what Jesus didn't say at this point. He didn't say, come, follow me, and I'll give you eternal life. He didn't say, come, follow me, and I'll teach you a lot about God. He didn't say, come, follow me, and we'll have really good fellowship. All of these things are true when you follow Jesus. But he says to them, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He says, as we go through life, as you follow me, I'll show you and I'll teach you so that you can go out and bring other people in that they might also come and follow me. They were called for a purpose. We are also called for a purpose. At the very heart of it, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus and does everything so that other people might also follow Jesus. And Tim Hawkins will be back in 2 weeks' time as we look at that vital sign, which is find people, found people, find people. Found people, find people. The call from Jesus is come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so how did the disciples respond to this call from Jesus? In verse 20 it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. And down in verse 22, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Two things kind of stand out here. The first is at once or immediately. The response from the disciples was one of no hesitation. They turned their back on what they were doing. There was no transition period here at all. Immediately, they followed Jesus. The second thing here is the words left. They left their nets. They left the boat and followed Jesus. The disciples left everything that they were, everything that they had to go and follow Jesus. They left their career, their identity. They were fishermen. That's probably what they'd always done. They'd been raised in the family fishing business. That's what they were always going to do. That's what they knew how to do. They were fishermen. And Jesus says, come follow me. And they left their nets. They left the boat. They left what they knew how to do, their identity, who they were, and went and followed Jesus. They left their financial security. No doubt the fishing business is what provided for them. Food, money, otherwise. They left that. And followed a guy who says, I don't even have a place to stay. They left their financial security. They left their family. James and John left their father sitting there in the boat. The guy that had trained them and raised them up to be fishermen. The guy that who was going to hand over the fishing business to them, no doubt, when he passed on. They left him sitting there in the boat to go and follow Jesus. You kind of get the impression that these four disciples here were living out the parable that Jesus talks about later in Matthew chapter 13, where a man had found great treasure hidden in a field and went and sold all that he had to buy that field. They had found the Messiah. They had found the promised one and gave up everything in this world to follow him and answer his call. And this is exactly what Jesus expects of his followers. Total commitment to him. This is the same Jesus who says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciples." The same Jesus who says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. It's the same Jesus who says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The response of the disciples is very simple in one hand, but very startling and very challenging on the other. At once, they left everything. And so you may be thinking, is that what it means to follow Jesus? That I have to stop being who I am? I have to stop being what I've always been and what I've always done? Do I have to give up my job? Do I have to say goodbye to my family? Well, not necessarily. The exact call of Jesus upon our lives is different for each one of us. But the real question to you, the real challenge from this passage is, are you holding on to the things of this world so loosely that if when Jesus does ask you to give it up for his name, you'll do it quite easily? Or are you holding on to those things very tightly that when a call comes to give something up, it's a real challenge and it's really painful? So that when Jesus says to quit your job and move into vocational ministry, you'll say without hesitation, yes, yes, Lord. That when Jesus asks you to move overseas away from your family to serve him, you'll say without hesitation, yes, Lord. I've been so encouraged by my sister-in-law, my wife's sister. She lives down here in Sydney and has been living the corporate executive, well-paid lifestyle as a business advisor. She's been living uber trendy life in Newtown in a little apartment there. She goes to St. Stephen's in Newtown there. She's been involved in the youth ministry, living a good, nice Christian life. And we heard just recently from her that she had felt God calling her to make some changes in her life. And so she quit her job, her well-paid job. She stopped renting her expensive apartment. She's looking for somewhere cheaper. She's looking for part-time work so that she can spend more time following God and doing the things that he wants her to be doing in her life. Such a radical change to make in your life. And to hear that was just so encouraging, that she let go of some of the things that this world would say, wow, you've made it. You've got it. You've got a great life there. But to let go of that at the call of Jesus, to follow him, was so encouraging. So challenging to me as well. Following Jesus is not just wearing a cross around your neck. It's not just coming to church. It's not just ticking a box on a census that says you're a Christian. But we are to live radically different lives to those of the people of this world, because our master's values are radically different to this world. He says he is not of this world. He is from somewhere else. And so as we go to follow him in this world, we are to look weird. We are to look different to everyone else. And being weird is supposed to be normal for Christians who are following Jesus. When it comes to following Jesus, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from immediately leaving everything behind to follow Jesus? To be honest, for me, it's praise from men. I like to be liked. I don't want to look weird. I want to look normal. I want to look like everyone else. I want people to think that I'm a good guy. I don't want to stand out as a weirdo. I like to be liked. And that's what stops me from sometimes doing the things that God calls me to do, taking some of the steps in my life that I need to do. What is it for you that's holding you back? Maybe it's the love of money, possessions, comfort. Maybe it's your career and your identity tied up in all of that. Maybe it's your family. Maybe these things are stopping you and holding you back from following Jesus. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, move from where you are, be near me, go where I go. I'm calling you for a purpose. And the only response that we have, that we should have, is to leave everything and follow. As we look at the life of the disciples here, though, it seems as though they kind of had it easy, because they actually had the physical Jesus right there with them so that they could follow him. They could actually physically follow him, actually listen to him and see what he was doing. They kind of had it easy. We don't have that quite the same now. And so as we go on our journey of following Jesus, it's going to be a little bit different, but we've been given two guides to help us along the way in this journey. The first is the Word, and the second is the Spirit. Two guides that are going to help us. 2 Timothy 3:16, we had this read before. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says here that we've got the Bible, we've got the Word of God that he has breathed out himself, that he has inspired people to write, so that as we open it and read it, we have God's instruction book for life, the instruction book that will guide us for how he wants us to live as his people, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, so that we are equipped for every good work, for everything that God wants us to do. We will be equipped as we read God's Word. And so we need to be people of the Word. People who are in the Word, who are letting the Word get into us and shape us and change us. And as we face issues in life, as big scary questions come up, we need to say, what does the Bible say? And allow it to guide us through life. And so in your own personal quiet time each day, as you meet in a small group around God's Word, and as we come together as big church and hear God's Word open and preached, we need to do that regularly and allow God to speak to us and change us. My encouragement to you in that, particularly in your personal quiet times, is make sure you find something that works for you. Find the thing that you'll love doing and getting into God's Word and works with your personality and who you are. I went through a bit of a dry spell earlier this year where I didn't want to read my Bible at all. Or when I did read my Bible, it felt like I was eating cardboard. I was sitting here in church, and no disrespect to the other preachers, but it was just blah, whatever. Just nothing was sort of resonating with me. I was just having no engagement with God's Word at all. And I sat down with an older mentor of mine and sort of shared this, and he just reminded me of why we read our Bibles. That it wasn't just a duty, you do that because you're a Christian, you can tick that box, I read my Bible today. But we do it so that we can know our God, so that we can grow in our relationship with him, so that we can follow him as his disciple. And he gave me a few tools to sort of help me get back on track, to start slowly again. Now I love reading my Bible every single day. If you're not getting into God's Word each day, if you're not excited to hear God's Word opened at small group or at church, if all you're hearing me say right now is blah, 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 and you can't wait to get home and watch whatever's on Sunday night TV, then you need to do something. Come and have a chat with me and I can help you in the journey that I've had, or talk to your small group leader or an older mentor. We need to be people who are of the Word and who love God's Word and delight in it and allow it to instruct us in life. But we've got to make sure that we get the goal right when we study God's Word. And the goal is this. My wife has been reading a book recently, and she came out excitedly to read this quote to me just the other day. It says, "The careful study of the Word has a goal, which is not the careful study of the Word. The objective is to discover Jesus and allow him to change our trajectory." Meaning, a genuine study of the Word results in believers who feed poor people and open up their guest rooms. They're adopting and sharing and mentoring and intervening. Or as our own Tim Hawkins puts it, reading the Bible must be about transformation, not just information. So we want to be people who are into the Word and allow that to shape us and guide us as we follow Jesus throughout this life. The second guide that we have is the Spirit. In John 14, 26, it says this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus is preparing his disciples for him leaving, for the physical Jesus to leave them. But he promises to send someone else. He promises to send the Holy Spirit. And if you name Jesus as your Lord and Savior here tonight, then you have that same Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit has a number of different roles that we read about, particularly around John 14 and John 15. But one of the roles is that of a teacher. It says here that he is sent from the Father. Jesus was sent from the Father. So you can imagine that what Jesus was on about is going to be the same thing that the Holy Spirit was on about, because they're like that. He says he's going to teach you all things and remind you that of everything that Jesus says. How does that play out? Well, it's interrelated to reading the Word. As you read the Word, pray that the Spirit would speak to you, would highlight things maybe that you haven't read that way before or understood that way before, or verses or words are particularly drawn to your mind that goes, you know, you need to stop doing that. You need to start doing that. As you read the Word, the Spirit will speak and will prompt you about what you need to do. The Spirit will bring scriptures to your mind as you go out through life, as you've read the Scripture, as you've memorized the Scripture, then the Holy Spirit will use that to bring things, to encourage you, to challenge you right in your moment. And the Holy Spirit will prompt us throughout life, will give us a little bit of a nudge every now and then for the things we need to do in life. And the question I always have about that is that just me thinking that, or is that the Spirit talking to me and thinking that? I read something a while back that kind of gave me a bit of wisdom on that. It says, if what you're thinking God is saying to you lines up with what His Word says, then just do it anyway. Just do it anyway. If you feel a prompting that you should call up an old friend that you haven't seen for a while, just do it anyway. And if it's of God, then you will amazingly minister to them as you call them in a situation where they need you right there and then. And if it wasn't of God, then you will have just called a friend and just said hi. What's the worst that could happen? Of course, if what you're hearing in your head, it doesn't line up with God's Word, if the things like kill him, then don't do that, okay? You need to talk to someone about that first. Well, not first, just don't do it. It's called radical obedience. Just do it. Just do it and see what happens. Because if you're always going to shut off and say, well, I'm not going to do that, I don't think that's God, then you'll shut yourself off to hearing God and doing what He says. Just give it a go and open your life up to be led by the Spirit. We don't need to know everything that God's doing. We don't need to know why He's telling us to do it. We don't need to know the whole plan. We sometimes like to play it out. What if He does that and I don't do that? Just do it. Just do it. Live a life that is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to teach you and lead you and guide you as you seek to follow Jesus. I don't know how you're feeling after hearing all of this, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. Perhaps you're feeling fired up, ready to get out of these doors and go and live a life fully devoted to following Jesus, giving up everything for His namesake. Others of you may be feeling a little deflated, a little defeated, because you just think, I've tried this before. I just can't do this. Two quick things. We can't do this in our own strength. We need supernatural power from a supernatural God to enable us to live His way. And He will give us the power and the strength to do that. And secondly, yes, we are going to fail time and time again in this. But when God calls us, He doesn't then uncall us if we don't follow Him properly. We're going to mess up. I got up early this morning to pray about tonight, and my wife came down to my study and found me asleep on the floor. We're going to stuff up. But when we do stuff up, there is love and there is forgiveness, there is healing and there is restoration. That's where we encounter God's grace. But he doesn't lower the bar of what he expects of his disciples, but rather he helps us and enables us to follow him and be the people he calls us to be. He gives us the power and the strength we need. The first sign of being a healthy Christian, that we're being normal, which normal is now weird, right? The first sign is that we are actually following Jesus, that we've actually heard his call and we've responded by giving up everything to follow him. My challenge to you is, are you merely interested in Jesus, or are you truly following him? Here's a challenge. Are you willing to pray with me the world's scariest prayer? Let me finish with this. Pray it with me if you want. Lord, whatever, whenever, wherever, I'm in. Amen.